Your Bible with you, take it and turn to Luke chapter 24. And while you're turning there, let me ask you this question. Have you ever had an experience where something that you have been pondering or working on or working through just finally clicks and it all just kind of finally makes sense after many long days or many long hours or maybe depending on the circumstances, maybe many long years. I had a circumstance like this in a math class when I was in college. I am not bright by any stretch of the imagination. And the place where it rings true the most that I am not that bright is in math class. But I had a math class my first semester in college where I was sinking. I was sinking the first couple of weeks. And thankfully, I wasn't the only one. And so a handful of us asked the professor if he would stick around after class and run some additional problems with us that we were having particular difficulty with. And he graciously and kindly agreed to do that. And it was in those moments after class that day where that professor took the time to just go a little bit slower, answer a little bit more pointed questions, and work with us a little bit, where it was like the Hoover Dam let loose. And it clicked, and I got it. And I think I got no greater grade in any other math class that I have ever been a part of in my entire life than I did in that class. Because I had a moment where I got it. I had a moment where it clicked. And have you ever had that experience? It doesn't necessarily have to be with a math class. But where it's just all of a sudden, it's like the light bulb goes on. And it's like the moment where we get it, Friends, we need to understand that when it comes to the truth of the gospel, that moment is key. People have a moment where their heart is transformed. People don't naturally believe the resurrection of Jesus. But when their heart has been transformed and their heart has been made new through the person and work of Christ, it clicks and people get it and they believe it. And there is nothing else in life apart from the gospel that is more important for us to have that moment where we get it, because life changes drastically and for all of eternity after that moment of new birth where we get it, where it sinks in, where Christ makes us new, where Christ opens our eyes to behold who he is and what he has done. The main point that I want you to see under the heading, Christ is risen indeed. He is risen indeed. The main point that I want you to see is simply this from this passage in Luke 24. Jesus is alive. Believe it. And when I say believe it, I don't mean just give mental assent to it. I don't mean just believe the historicity out there. I mean bank your life on it. I mean anchor the very identity of who you are upon this glorious and divine truth. Jesus is alive. Believe it. Let's read together in Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. I concluded. Actually, I'm going to pick up at the end of verse 23 where I concluded our scripture reading. Then they, that is the women, returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. He is risen indeed. Jesus is alive. Believe it. And I want you to see, as we make our way through this text of Scripture, two examples of believing the gospel. We see the women believe, come to a point of belief, and we see the apostles come to a point of belief. The first example is the women believe. The women believe in verses 1 to 8. It is so wonderful when you read Luke 23. Luke 23 is a very ominous chapter of Scripture. Because you read Luke 23 and you see Jesus before Pilate. You see Jesus betrayed. You see Jesus given over to be executed. You see Jesus nailed to a cross. You see Jesus dead. You see Jesus buried in Luke 23. Then you get to Luke 24, and the first word that you come upon in Luke 24 is the word but. But Sunday was coming. But Resurrection Day was coming. It is no longer Good Friday. It is Resurrection Sunday. Because the women go and they have a miraculous encounter. It is wonderful in this opening scene to see that the author knows. Of course, we know that Luke was writing much after the time of the resurrection, but he gets it. And his very usage of the language helps us to understand all of that was true. But friends, there is another reality at work because Jesus is alive. And in this opening scene, we see the women. What are they doing? But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. This was a very common Jewish custom. And did you notice in the scripture reading in Luke 23, the women saw where Jesus was laid. They saw how his body was laid. And then they went to prepare spices so that after the day of rest of the commandment of the Sabbath, they could then return to the tomb where they knew he had been laid and where they knew how he had been laid so that they could anoint his body with burial spices. This is a common practice because back in that day, they didn't really embalm people the way they do now. There was no preservation of the body. And decomposing flesh has a way of giving off a rather horrid smell. And so it was very commonplace to return to burial sites to anoint bodies with oil and with spices, both as an act and a sign of love, not unsimilar to how we return to cemeteries to don markers with flowers, not unsimilar to that, but also a very practical purpose of helping to tamp down the odor that would have been developing from the decomposition. And friends, it is important that we see that this is on the first day of the week. Have you ever wondered, maybe you haven't, so this is probably not going to be new for any of you, or if it is, it'll only be a few. This is why the church meets on Sunday. The Jewish Sabbath is still Saturday. The sundown Friday to sundown Saturday is still the Jewish Sabbath. But we don't observe that as the Sabbath. Do you know why? Because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Simply by gathering on Sunday, we give commemoration to the resurrection. Because it was on Sunday, the first day of the week, that the women go to perform this burial ritual. And they went there preparing to find a dead body. Look at what they do. So they go with the spices and they go to verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. We know that they were going there not expecting him to be raised from the dead. How do we know that? Well, the one reason we know that is because they took the spices with them. If they were expecting him to be raised from the dead, why did they need burial spices? If they were expecting him to be raised from the dead, why would they be in shock at the open tomb? There's a little bit of confusion on their part. But notice how the text reads in verse 3. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed. While they were perplexed about this. The word that's used here can better be translated as at an utter loss. You ever been perplexed before? You ever found yourself in a set of circumstances where you're just thinking, what is going on here? How did I get here? What am I supposed to do? It's kind of like the idea of being completely speechless and being crippled by not knowing what to do. They are at an utter loss because they left on the first day of the week at early dawn. They left to go to a cemetery, to go to a grave, and they expected to get there and find a sealed tomb and a dead body. We know this also because in Mark's gospel, in Mark 16:3, Mark gives us the detail that as they were going, you remember what they were asking? Who's going to move the stone for us? How are we going to get in to anoint his body with these spices? They are there out of an act of love and devotion, but they have forgotten. I would actually argue not that they have forgotten, but they haven't had that moment where it clicked. They haven't yet had that moment where they really understand. Look at the second part of verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, while they were wondering, what is going on? What has happened? What are we going to do? While they were perplexed about the open tomb and there's nobody in the tomb, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, let's just come up for air for a second. Duh. What would you do if two angels showed up, just kind of burst into the scene? We'd all be on the floor. What? This is obvious. This is an obvious response from the women as these two angels appear. And what do they say? They bowed their faces to the ground and the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." In some ways, you know what the angels are kind of saying to them? They're being much more kind about it, but they're basically saying, why are you here? Why are you looking for him here? He has been risen. He is alive. He is not here. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Don't miss the soft rebuke that the angel is giving to them then when he uses the word remember. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. The word remember that's used there, it has to do with the idea of something being fixed in our mind. Not fixed as in something that's broken that needs repaired, but fixed as in something being anchored, securely attached, something that is steadfast and immovable. It's kind of like when you use the word fix when you talk about attaching two pieces of something together. You fix them together. That word remember carries with it the idea of having something fixed, transfixed in your mind, secure and steadfast and immovable. So he's saying, remember how he told you. He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and on the third day rise. Think to the text in Matthew 12 that we read as a call to worship this morning. They should not have been surprised. What did Jesus say? You will not receive a sign except for the sign of Jonah. That just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so 3 days and three nights the Son of Man, Jesus, will be in the heart of the earth, but he will not stay there. And notice the word must. Remember how he said to you that the Son of Man must suffer these things. Why must Jesus suffer these things? The word carries with it the connotation of necessity. Jesus had to go to the cross. Jesus had to die. And Jesus had to come back from the dead. Why? so that he could save his people from their sins and so that he could grant to them eternal life. Jesus had to suffer these things so that you and I could be reconciled to God, so that our sin could be forgiven. Just as we sung about in the song In Christ Alone, the wrath of God is satisfied against our ungodliness in the death of Jesus. But the grave, dear friends, could not hold him. Vainly they sealed the dead, because Jesus was going to come up from the grave so that we can have eternal life. Death is crushed to death in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we should all praise the Lord for that reality, because there is only one way under heaven for us to be saved. And it is by believing this message. It is by believing the message that the angels proclaimed, that we do not look for the living among the dead, that Jesus had to suffer these things so that we could have eternal life and so that we could be forgiven. And friends, when we are forgiven indeed. Verse 7, when he says that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. Verse 8 is their moment. Verse 8 is their light bulb moment. And they remembered his words. Same word. Same Greek word there. When the angel said, "Do you not remember?" When it says that they remembered his words, you can almost feel it, what that moment must have been like. All of the teachings that they had heard, all of the things that they had seen him do and heard him say, all of the proclamations that he had made, all of the Old Testament texts of Scripture that he had read and said that they were the fulfillment of him, would have come flooding back to their mind. They would have had that light bulb moment where it clicked, where the truth of who the Messiah is was fixed, was securely fastened to their mind. They got it. They grasped the truth. They believed. They were banking their lives upon who Jesus was and what he did and who he is and what he is doing. They grasped and understood what Jesus had accomplished and why it was important. This becomes a defining point. Understandably so, this would become a defining point in the lives of these women. And think about it. It makes sense, doesn't it? Your salvation was a defining point in your life, was it not? The moment that the scales were removed from your eyes and you saw Jesus for who he is, I hope that was a defining moment in your life, because it is that moment that changes everything about who we are. It changes everything about what we believe. It changes everything about how we look at life. And it changes everything about what we see and value as important. They believe. I love 24:8. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to the rest. You're here today. And you're hearing the words of Jesus, that he had died, that he has died, and that he has risen for you. Let me ask you, do you grasp your own sinfulness? Do you grasp your neediness for a Savior? Do you grasp that there is only one way under heaven given by which man can be saved? My most earnest prayer today is that you would know and believe and tell, just as these women did. They have the moment where they remember and it all makes sense, and they realize that Christ is alive, that Christ has fulfilled all that he claimed he would. And what do? They go to the apostles and they tell them. And we have a scene where the apostles believe. Verses 9 and 10, the women, they believe, and they immediately, and returning to the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Verse 9 shows us what they did. Verse 10 tells us who was there. And they go and they proclaim what they have just experienced to the apostles. Now, I want you to do something for me. I want you to think about this scene for just a second. Because sometimes I know I have this temptation. Maybe I'm the only one. Sometimes I think we forget that the figures and the people in the Bible were real people with real human emotion, with real experiences, and with real expressions. I think sometimes we think of the biblical figures, you know, as these solemn people who never get excited about anything, but always kind of communicate in a monk-like monotone presentation. I will bet my life that this moment where these women come into this room where the disciples are was explosive in a good way. I bet you they came busting into that upper room like the Kool-Aid man, excited to beat the band. He's stammering around and not knowing what to say. He's alive. We got there and there were these angels and they told us that he's not here. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? There would have been the full array of human emotion that they would have been experiencing. This would have been an exciting moment. There would have been a lot of expression on behalf of these women at the excitement. Think about when you were saved. Were you not excited? Did you not want to go onto a rooftop and shout the name of Jesus to the passing world? There would have been so much excitement. You might be thinking, okay, you're right, but why are you telling me that? Because of the way the disciples responded to them initially. Look at verse 11. But these words seemed to them, the disciples, the apostles, an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Can you imagine, for the briefest moment, the expression? That moment would have been palpable. It would have been captivating. It is mind-blowing to me that none of them even had a question to ask at first, but that it was just, oh, just women being women, telling their tales, telling their... And he calls it an idle tale. That concept of something being an idle tale carries with it the idea of something made up or something that would be kind of in the realm of gossip or a lie. That was their initial thought about the proclamation that Jesus was alive. Why? Think for just a minute about how shocking that should be. If there was anybody on the planet the day of the resurrection who should have understood what was going to happen, it would have been these guys. It would have been those who had walked with Jesus all those years of his ministry. Those people who had heard his teaching and heard his proclamation, who had heard him talk about how he was the fulfillment of prophecy. Tear this temple down and in 3 days I will rebuild it. And he explains to them that he's talking about his own body. If there was anybody who wouldn't miss it, it should have been these men. But what is their initial response? Folly. Go back to your gossip corner, ladies. Stop telling your idle tales. We don't believe you. Now, before we turn the apostles over the coals too hard, let us not forget our own moments of unbelief. Let us not forget our own moments of fear, our own moments of doubt, where we listen to the lies of the darkness instead of the truths of the scripture about who Jesus is. We would be foolish to say that if we were in that upper room, that we would be any better or any different. Our earnest prayer needs to be that with the Father in Mark 9, who says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because friends, we are all working it out. But my prayer is that we would have a moment like the women where they believe, and that we would have a moment like the apostles in verse 12. They do not believe it. They believe it to be an idle tale. Verse 12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Marveling at what had happened. They had the moment. They had their moment of doubt. They had their moment of fear. But it was followed by the moment of receptive belief. The word that is used for marvel is the word thaumazo. It sounds a little bit, the second half of it has the roots of the word amazing. Thaumazo. He marveled. He was in wonder. He was in awe. The word that's used there for marvel literally means to be amazed, to be in wonder, or to be astonished. How fitting all of those words are to describe what we ought to feel and experience when we look upon Christ. And when we believe that Jesus died for our sins, and when we believe that Jesus was raised by the Father on the third day, we ought to be astonished. We ought to be amazed. We ought to marvel and be in wonder. And do you know why? Because we are the object of his affection. It is amazing that Christ would die for me. It is amazing that Christ would die for you. And the only standing that we have before God is not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. It is in Christ alone that our hope is found. It is not because of our faith, but it is because the man on the middle cross has said we can come and has made the way for us to come. Jesus is alive. Believe it. Jesus died for your sin. Believe it. Let me ask you this morning, are you amazed by what you have heard? Are you amazed by the proclamations that have just been given to you? Believers, we should wake up every day in utter amazement and astonishment at who Jesus is and at what he has done, and that he has done it for us. It is personal. Your relationship with Jesus is personal. And he initiated it. He brought you into that relationship. And we should be astonished by that reality. And may God forgive us for how quick we become familiar and comfortable with these truths. And if there is anybody who is within the sound of my voice who has never trusted Christ, has never believed, my appeal to you this morning is simply this. Christ died and he is risen for you so that you can be forgiven, so that you can have eternal life. Believe it. Trust Christ. You need a savior, and Jesus is the savior who died and rose for you. Look upon him this day as the women and the apostles did, in a spirit of belief. And I want to implore you to trust in Christ. For the believer and the unbeliever, to look to Jesus every day, to look unto the truth of the gospel every day. And I want to encourage you to do that by leaving you with the words of the refrain from the old hymn, "What Will You Do with Jesus?" They go like this. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? If you trust the power of the cross to forgive you and save you, you have an assurance and you already know what Jesus will do with you. He will welcome you home to glory and he will announce, well done, my good and my faithful servant. Enter in and rest. And oh, what a day that will be for those who, like the thief on the cross, say, remember me, O Lord, when you come into your kingdom. I pray that we get it. Father God, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace towards your people. God, help us to not become comfortable or familiar with these truths, but may they always lead us to marvel, to wonder, to astonishment, to amazement. God, may we know that on the darkest day of life, that we wake up on the darkest day of life, but we are in Christ, that it is a good day because it is a better place that we look to go. We have hope in who Jesus is. And God, thank you. We give you all the praise and glory for that reality. Fill us with your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.